To turn in copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have a phone or your own copy that you brought, there are some Bibles in the pews that you're welcome to use. 1 John in the New Testament, near the end of the Bible at the back. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, as we hear from your word this morning, we pray that we would hear, that we in quiet would listen and hear these words of eternal life, that you would speak to us what we need to know and to believe and to do for your glory and for our good. Guide us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So funnily, or perhaps providentially enough, John preached last week from the book of John and 1 John, and that was not coordinated. So I've been planning to preach through the book of 1 John since November or so, and here we go. To give you a little roadmap of 1 John, John, the Apostle John, not the Zylster John, he wants the family of God to cling to the truth as tactile. Now, I've given the series through 1 John the subtitle, Tactile Truth. Tactile, tangible, touchable, real. In one sense, I mean tactile truth in this sense, that God the Son, the way, the truth, and the life became flesh, took on flesh for our redemption. The Word was made flesh, life became touchable. In another sense, I mean tactile truth in this sense, that the truth and the Word that we profess must take tangible, tactile, evident form. So without further ado, let's dig in here. For our passage today, in the first four verses of 1 John, the main idea is as follows. John proclaimed God's Son as eternal life to complete his joy through Christian communion. It's a mouthful, so I'll say it again. But to summarize all of these verses in one sentence, what the idea is here. John proclaimed God's Son as eternal life. Why? To complete his joy. How? Through Christian communion. So, starting with this first point of the corporality of eternal life, John, he proclaimed and he preached about the corporality of eternal life. Now, corporality just means having a body. It's the same word, related to the same word from which we get corpse or corporation, just means body. John, he preached that eternal life took on time-bound flesh, subject to weaknesses and even to death. So consider what it must have been like for John to have experienced eternal life in person. Life and death experiences, significant moments, have a way of searing themselves into your mind. I mean, think of your earliest childhood memories. Think of the day that you got your driver's license, especially if it was your third attempt, or maybe the first deer you shot, or the time that you jumped out of an airplane for the first time, if you're Herb, or for the only time if you're me. Your wedding day, the day your kid was born, like when I caught Zadok on September 27th. Remember that very well. And the list could go on and on, and recollections like these have a way of feeling so close that to remember these memories is, in a sense, to relive them. And you love to tell such stories for that very reason. So what then must it have felt like for the apostles to have had such memories with Jesus over a span of 3 years initially, just to know that something is special about this man, and gradually to place your faith in him as the Messiah as you walk and follow him in his 3D footsteps, to have disappointed him, and then to have been forgiven by him, to have loved him, and to have seen those who hated him crucify him, only to realize that in fact he died for your sake. To have your hopes dashed as he breathed his last, and then beyond all hope, to see him resurrected from the grave, and to touch him once more, to see him, hear him, walk with him before his return into heaven, and to come slowly but unshakably to believe that this person isn't just man, but he is also God. Surely, to relive those moments would mean to commune with him once more. And by knowing that others could experience the same fellowship with Christ through your testimony, certainly you would want others to believe, would you not? John sure did. And John wants you to believe. In fact, he wants these truths to change your life, to provide you with an entrance into more life than you've known. We can't go back in time and live with Jesus like the apostles did during Jesus' time on earth 2,000 years ago. But you can walk with Jesus now and experience his life and fellowship by believing these testimonies of God's word given by eyewitnesses to these events. So looking closely here at the text, the main verb of all of this is in verse 3. After a very convoluted sentence, finally says, "We declare to you." So we declare or proclaim. John is proclaiming to you, to us, this morning. When the apostles experienced, touched, saw, heard Jesus, they experienced eternal life, life that had taken on human flesh. And now John is declaring this eternal life to you. And this gets deep and mysterious. Verse 1 says that what they preached was from the beginning. In other words, the apostles declared to them the same message at this point that they had declared the entire time. The message did not at any point change. In verse 1, some translations like the NIV or the NLT, they capitalize word of eternal or word of life. Other translations, they don't capitalize that. I'd say that's the right idea here. It's not word as in the divine logos or word like you read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's not word in that sense necessarily. It's more like in John 6:68, when Peter says to Jesus, you know, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's a word about life. It is a message concerning life. Eternal life took on flesh. And 1 John 5:20 says that Jesus is true God and eternal life. Jesus is life. And this message that they touched, saw, heard, that they proclaimed was concerning life, was concerning Jesus. When you're reading or you're hearing the words of the Bible, like you're reading or hearing right now, you're reading words that are living and active. You're reading the words of eternal life, because the Bible contains the words of Christ, and Christ is life. These are mind-blowing and life-altering truths. Okay? Now, this is the unchanging message that they declared. Eternal life was a person and existed from all eternity. In verse 2, life was with the Father. This is like John chapter 1, where the Word was with God. Here he's saying life was with the Father. In verse 2. In verse 2, if you're looking at your Bibles, it might have dashes around verse 2. Verse 2 is a parenthetical statement. It's just an aside. It's kind of like if you're giving directions to someone and say, okay, take your second left right by where the old spruce trees used to be, and then go on another 4 miles. Okay, so it's just kind of a little extra information that's very important to help get you from point A to point B. So that's what verse 2 is doing. This eternal life that they proclaimed was revealed to them. So they're declaring to you that this eternal life took on human flesh. They're saying Jesus has two natures, divine and human. This was life with the Father from all eternity. This life, at a certain point in time, took on human flesh. Jesus is one person, but he has two natures, fully God, fully man. And these are truths that are precious to us. Without believing these things, you can't have true communion with the Father and the Son. And at the level of truth claims, at the level of belief, to deny the eternity of Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, is to deny the faith altogether and to deny the Father, as John 4 tells us. So believing these things is paramount in Christianity. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a time in church history where if you believed these things, you were a heretic. There was a century in the life of the church where if you believed that Jesus was eternal God, uncreated from all eternity, and that then he took on human flesh, if you believed that, you were a heretic. Welcome to the 4th century. And maybe you've heard of a man named Athanasius, or maybe not. Athanasius was an Egyptian bishop in Alexandria, and he spent some 17 years in exile. He was exiled 5 times. Why? Because a heretic named Arius had convinced enough Christians and people in the church to believe that there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. So Athanasius spoke up against this, rallied against him, but was persecuted and kicked out of his homeland for, again, a total of 17 years during his life. These truths are precious. Thankfully, Athanasius ended up winning the argument and convincing that the church, that these are truths that Scripture teaches, but it was costly, and these things are important. Hopefully, believing in Jesus' two natures, that he's fully God and fully man, hopefully this is nothing new to you. Whether they are or not these truths, they are precious, time-tested, Scripture-based and saturated truths. And without believing that eternal life came and could be touched without ceasing to be that same eternal life, you can't have eternal life. Jesus was fully God, and that divine nature of Jesus was essential to our salvation. Now, point 2 more briefly here. Consider the communion of God's family. Communion, community, fellowship of God's family. John declared this word about eternal life, about Jesus, with a very specific purpose in mind. If you look at verse 3, it says, they declared these things so that you may also have fellowship with us. That's why he's declaring this message. That's why he's preaching about Jesus Christ. And when God's word of life is preached faithfully, it is an invitation to fellowship. So when you believe this message of eternal life, you join a family. Just like any family, there are privileges, there are responsibilities. And when you come to believe this, you become part of a family that has to look out for one another in tangible, tactile, practical ways. We're going to dig into these privileges and responsibilities of belief in the coming weeks as we go through the book of 1 John. But just know that that's what we're coming up to here soon. And one of the greatest privileges of all is that communion and fellowship with this church means fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. I mean, talk about friends with benefits, okay? To be part of the church is to be part of God's family. So, hello, I mean, all right? So who wouldn't want to have this fellowship? Now, I mean, when Brianne married me, she married into my family, and I'd say she got a pretty good deal. My family's pretty cool, warts and all, right? And yes, I am very thankful to have married into Brianne's family too. And as Brianne's dad is the only one who listens to my sermons on recording faithfully, thanks. But when you become a member of the church, you become a member of God's family. So don't miss the order of things here in verse 3. It's important. John is declaring the gospel to them so that they'd have fellowship with the brotherhood, the family of Christ, with the Christian church. And in the fellowship of the church, you have fellowship with God. So, no fellowship with the church, then no fellowship with God. That seems like a hard statement. This is what he's saying. If you don't continue in fellowship with the church, don't fool yourself and think that you have fellowship with God. The order is intentional. The Bible tells us that the early Christians met together regularly and dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching weekly, if not more frequently than that. That's what we hear in the book of Acts. And what's going on here is very much at home with what John says in chapter 4, verse 20. John says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Okay, let that sink in. If you're not actively loving those in the church, you don't love God. How can you love God whom you've never seen if those whom you can see right here in front of you, you're not actually loving them? You don't love God, nor do you love them. And if you're not in a habitual practice of fellowship with the church, then you're not in fellowship with God the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Hard words, but words that we need to believe and understand. If you're not married to this church, then you don't have father-in-law, brother-in-law of the family of God. It's not that being part of a church makes you a Christian, but that being a Christian means that you will become part of the church. Third point, the completion of John's joy. So now that we know of this message about Jesus' two natures, him being 100% divine and 100% human, and that the fellowship is available to us through believing this testimony, John says one last thing in verse 4. He tells us one further reason why he's written. Okay? So, now, if you've been a keen reader, listener, you might have noticed that John doesn't actually say, "Hey, I'm John. I'm writing this book to you." So, why am I saying, for one thing, just in case you are wondering, why am I saying that John is the author of this book when John doesn't actually say he's the author of this book and nobody claims to be the author of this book? So, if you read through 1 John, nobody at any point identifies himself as the author. So, why do I say this? Well, John has written 5 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Of those 5, John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he only identifies himself in one of those, Revelation. All the other books, he doesn't explicitly identify himself. But this way of writing is super distinctive and clear, and his content often overlaps. And even from the 2nd century, church history has handed down testimonies about this book being written by John. So that's why I'm saying John is writing this. And as an apostle, he was uniquely qualified to write about these things. But what does John mean here in verse 4 when he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete"? Our joy? Why wouldn't John want your joy to be complete? Wouldn't that be the more altruistic, considerate thing to do, to write so that your joy can be complete? Why is he saying he is writing so that our joy can be complete? Now, this is something that John also says in 2 John 12. So it's something that we come across elsewhere in John's writings, this idea of writing or communing with the church in such a way as to complete his joy. So what's going on here is that John is expressing this same sort of empathy with his church that Paul expresses elsewhere. Consider that in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 21, when saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul says this: "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plot of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable, and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus." He proclaimed to them with tears. He cared about them deeply. It's like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 9. He says this: "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you. As a nurse nurtures her own children, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you." So in one and the same breath, Paul speaks about the flock of Christ, the church of God, as his brothers and sisters and as his children, whom he deeply cares about, just like John does, just like Jesus did. For the complete joy that John is seeking, 3 John, the book of 3 John, verses 1 to 4, make everything very, very clear. So John identifies himself as the elder. He says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity in the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth." Just to repeat that last verse, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. The apostles wanted their joy to be full, to be complete, in knowing that their children were walking in the light. John wasn't going to comfort himself falsely with hope of his children's salvation when they weren't walking in the truth. He wanted to have the comfort that comes from knowing that your children are walking with evident fruit of faith in Christ. And so he wrote to them to encourage them to have pure doctrine and pure lives. So now we're at the end of things here, and we should consider, how can we respond to what John is telling us to do here? First of all, you can, complete my joy by believing and walking in the truth. All right, so let me make clear. I know I am not an apostle, and I'm sure not Jesus, okay? But insofar as God has given me a responsibility for you and the Lord, I have a charge for you, like a mother nursing for children, or like a father rearing up child, or like a shepherd tending sheep. This is how I care for each one of you. I don't know if you know this or not, but I do love y'all. Okay? If you don't know it, I love you. When I went to Virginia in the fall, one of my grandmothers had sent me an advertisement for a pastoral position on the East Coast, and she encouraged me to apply. And she also reminded me that it's way warmer there. Pulling out all the punches. And a brother of mine asked me, do you guys think you'll ever move this way? You know, it's not the first time I've been asked that question. But why is it that I care to stay here with you? It's because I love you. I don't know if you have any idea what joy it brings me to see you walking more and more in truth. When I see a family that's broken, reconciling to the finished work of Jesus Christ, what joy that brings me. When I see a man who loves his wife walk with her through the hardest time of his life, through death, and yet both of them keep the faith in Christ. When I see you here, some of you who are so fed up with COVID restrictions that you have a hard time coming because you think everybody should just be ditching everything altogether, others of you thinking, what are people doing? We all need to be wearing masks. And yet both of you are still here because you know that it matters. What joy that brings me? When I see the words of God taking root in your life and see more of a hunger and thirst for God's word, this gives me great joy. And yet, there are ways in which you can increase my joy by loving one another and the pure truths of Scripture more. Do you know how much I pray for you and work for you, preach for your good? There are ways in which you can increase my joy. I pray for these kids, that they, as they grow up, are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where there are ways in which you can love your spouses and your children better and lead your families in purer worship of God, that would increase my joy. For those of you who struggle with being here weekly, coming and seeking, walking in the light week by week by week, as you are able, of course, but pursuing God more and more fully, that would increase my joy. And I frankly and boldly invite you to do so. Secondly, what we can do in response is to seek the blessing of believing without seeing. To seek the blessing of believing without seeing. Of course, everything that I've said so far assumes that you already do believe this message that John is proclaiming to you today. That you believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely nothing that would give me more joy than to learn that somebody has not believed this gospel yet, and yet has turned through faith in Christ to eternal life. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died on the cross physically, arose from the grave with a new body and exists bodily in heaven now, just like John did, one day you will hear Jesus speaking to you. You will see him, but I warn you, you will not embrace him. All you will get are the words from him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I'm warning you. This is the invitation now to eternal life from God himself. It's easy to doubt the truth of all of this when we've never experienced it in person ourselves. Like I said, we can't go back 2,000 years ago and hear this, watch it transpire before our very eyes. We can't do that. You know, even the disciples who had walked with Jesus all those years, they doubted. We read about their doubt in multiple gospels. But for those of you who believe in Jesus and believe this message about Jesus now, without experiencing him sensibly in these ways, there's a special blessing for you, which is what Andrew read for you from John chapter 20. Brothers and sisters, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Right now, we cannot see Christ, but we love him. We can't see Christ now, but we walk by faith. And as we continue in this life, believing is hearing with faith, seeing and receiving. Believing is touching Christ, and still now, today, you, through faith, can lay hold of and touch Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we hear these words and John's frank invitation to us, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that this message that John has proclaimed to us would take root in tender hearts, and that we would seek joy in knowing one another are faithfully following in the truths of Christ. Would you empower us to believe by faith what we can't now see, in hope of our future sight of Christ? when we can embrace Him and enjoy Him forevermore, and fellowship that lasts for all eternity with you, with your Son, and with one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.